All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Let's pick back up. Leanne mentioned this a minute ago. You know, this is we've entered. This is Lent, and again, you know, my Baptist background. You know, we don't wear ashes or things like that. But we're talking about being generous and learning to give the things that we have or what God entrusts us with. And Steve Brown, from Key Life, did write a very interesting article on Lent that does tie in and reminds us a little bit when we start talking about creating margins in our lives to be generous and blessing others and things like that. It's a good perspective giver, and so let me read it to you. It'll take a moment, but that's okay. It's called Giving Up Liver, Okra, and Booze. And I can't do it. I can't do it like Steve Brown would do it. Just can't do it. I'm not that big on Christian holy days, but I do like Lent and Easter. The pagans haven't taken them over yet. They tried, but Easter bonnets aren't high on the fashion agenda, and the Easter bunny, for some reason, has never reached the PR level of Santa Claus. And unless you're a believer, you probably aren't real big on fasting or giving stuff up for Lent. So are you giving anything up for Lent? I am. I'm giving up liver, okra, and booze. I know you're impressed, but don't be. It's the least I can do after all that Jesus has done for me. And that is, of course, a problem of sacrificing things at Lent and doing stuff for Jesus. It messes with your head, and religion has already done that. I read something the other day that explains a lot about me and why I'm so grumpy. Someone said that old people are already angry about being old, and it takes very little to tick them off. There's some truth to that. And this is true, too. Religious people are already weird, and it takes very little to tip them over into crazy. Lent will do that to you if you aren't careful. If you're not careful, when you do sacrifice something for Jesus, you start thinking about you start thinking that you're getting about even, and you become a Pharisee about it. You look down your nose at all those Christian Cretans who don't love Jesus enough to repay him for his love. But the Bible says we're not even close to getting even. Paul asked a rhetorical question in Romans 11:35, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? And the answer is, of course, nobody. There's an essential arrogance in human beings that religion will feed if we're not careful. You start thinking that when you do or don't do something for Jesus, it's more sufficient than or as to the sufficiency of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. It isn't. Nothing adds to that sufficiency. If you belong to him because of the sacrifice of Christ, it's enough. It's easy to forget that the absolute sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us, no matter what you do or don't do, nothing changes the fact that what Jesus did on the cross is always enough. The love of God secured on the cross, there's nothing absolutely you can do to get God to love you one more iota than he already does. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to get him to love you one iota less. There's another area of weirdness in religion in general that sometimes gets magnified at Lent in particular. It's this idea that when we give up something, some important stuff for Jesus, that he should be pleased. That is not what it's about. If you do give up some important stuff, it's to clarify what's really important. Do you remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4? Satan lied to Jesus about what was important. You hungry? Turn these stones into bread. You don't have much stuff? Just nod in my direction. I'll give you more stuff than you ever dreamed of. Serving Christ, taking up the cross, and going places that we don't want to go, and doing stuff for him we maybe don't want to do, or at Lent, sacrificing something we think is important, isn't God's way of making us miserable. It's God's methodology of clarifying what's really important. Let me illustrate this. After I resigned from the seminary, we decided that we could probably handle the mortgage on the house we now live in, but it would be far better to downsize, move into a townhouse or a smaller space. So as we considered a move, and then we decided to stay, we began to give away a whole lot of stuff. And that was a good thing. You know why? It's because I wasn't giving away stuff that was important. I just thought it was. Jesus is important, people are important, and the rest is still just stuff. God first taught me that in the hurricane when we lost so much. Evidently, I didn't learn the lesson well enough and I needed to be reminded. And speaking of being reminded, it is wonderful to remember that on Good Friday, Jesus shared the traditional Passover meal with his disciples, but with a couple of significant changes in the liturgy. Then Jesus said that he wouldn't share the wine with them again until the kingdom of God comes. He told us to remember. What should we remember? Remember who we are, whose we are, where we're going, and the dinner party to which we're invited when this mess is all over. He told us to remember the smell of the wine until we got home. Easter is about a party. Easter is about home. A dead man got out of the grave and said we could too. So if you're practicing a Lenten fast, I want you to know that I just stopped and prayed for you. Cool, you say. But wait, you don't know what I prayed. When I spoke to one of the first incoming classes at seminary, I said, your parents are making that you are praying that you make a success out of this. Your pastor is praying the same thing. Most of the professors have prayed that kind of prayer for you too. Not me. I'm praying that you fail. Then, when you don't have anything to offer, you'll understand why God's love for you is so unbelievable, so astounding, and so precious. So I pray something like that for you. I pray that you just couldn't be disciplined any longer, and the smell of food finally got to you, and that you would break your fast. And I also pray that when that happened, God would hug you, and you would know deeply and profoundly that you're loved, not because you're better, but just because you're His. Okay, I confess, I never could get liver down. I think okra is hairy and slimy, even if it's fried, because I remember what it was. And I can't stand adult beverages, but Jesus likes me anyway, so there. And that's His letter about Lent. And it's well said, and it reminds us that, even in this conversation we're having about learning to be generous and learning to bless others, and we think it's costing us something, and it's not, because nothing that we have is really ours. And so tonight, we're talking about the art of blessing again, and this is the second week where we go to Matthew 25, which is the parable we started with. We talked about that we're blessed, and that's the basics. We build. In other words, we have to use what He gives us so that we can become the blessing we were created to be. And so Matthew 25 is the parable of the talents. We covered a couple verses of it last week. Let's let somebody read it again to set the tone for us. We'll probably stop doing this by next week. But somebody read verse 14 through 28, 29, 30. I'm sorry. Verse 14 through 30.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey with two servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
All right, thank you, Gail. Last week we started talking about this, and I said we were going to do a slow walk through the passage. We talked last week about the man who goes on the journey, and I told you that this is a story that Jesus tells to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like, what we need to be doing in the kingdom of God. And so we talked about the man going on a journey from verse 14. We talked about the distribution of talents in verse 15. And so now let's come back and pick up in verses 16 through 18 and talk about the use of the talents, okay? And we'll start there and just keep going through this thing. 16, then he would receive the 5 talents, went, traded with them, used them, made another 5. Likewise, he had received 2, gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1 went, dug in the ground, and hid the money. And so it seems to me that there is something that sometimes we don't like to notice about this particular part of Scripture that we have to come to grips with. So let me say it this way first. Spiritually, we're all equal in Christ. If you go back and read your Bible, Romans 10:12, Galatians 3:28 says that. Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 20, where he talks about the fact that, it doesn't matter when they were hired, they were treated the same. And although we are all the same spiritually, this parable indicates something that you just have to come to grips with. We're not all created equal. Now, you may not like that, and I don't care, because I didn't write it. I'm just reading it for you. But that's exactly what the parable means. Because go back and reread, somebody read out loud if you wouldn't mind, verse 15.
To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey.
Okay, read the last 2 phrases again.
Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey.
Now read the first phrase that you read again.
To one he gave 5 bags.
No, each.
Each according to his ability.
Ah, hone in on that. We skip past that so fast when we read this story that we don't even remember that when it comes time to start really analyzing what the story means. He gave to each according to his ability. Now, we may want to look back in God and say, God, that ain't fair. We should all be created equal. We're Americans. That's not the way God works. And you got to come to grips with the fact that we're not all created equal. Spiritually, we're all equal before God. But we're not created equal. And the parable reminds us of that because he gave to each of the servants he called together according to their ability.
And you say that's equal. I have a problem with the word equal and the word ability. To me, they're very different.
That means that some had better ability than others did, so they don't have the equal abilities.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess you think of it that way.
That's the only way to look at it. I mean, I'm not really parsing words here on this thing. I'm not really trying to go into a deep theological word discussion because the same thing is true of spiritual gifts. The Bible teaches us that we have a gift. But some people have more than one gift.
But it doesn't mean one gift is better than the other.
Doesn't mean one's more important than the other. It just means that we don't have the same. We're not equal. He gave it to each one. Now, however, remember last week we talked about this. Remember on the Sunday morning I unpacked this. That value of the talent is huge, by the way. Remember last week we broke that down and we said by conservative estimates that talent is worth about $750,000. So even to the one who didn't have as much ability as the one that got 5, that's still a good chunk of change. But he gave what they could handle, what they could manage, because they just didn't have the same equal skill set, ability, gift set, gift mix, whatever. He gave to each according to his own ability. Now that's not hard to figure out, though, when you look around the room. Because when we look around the room, we got different abilities. Some of you are better at some things than other things, and you know it. Some of you can do things that I will never be able to do. You've got a skill set that I don't have. Now, it may be a skill set I want. I go, that ain't fair. But maybe I can do some things, I don't know what, that you can't do. And maybe you think, well, you know, maybe I wish I could do that. Jeff got that, but I didn't get that. You know why? Because we're not created equal. It's not the same. I mean, that came to my mind today. I mean, some of you guys know I'm in this remodeling, this house project, and my mom had some things. I had to make some margins in my life to help my mom. Because she's got some things going on at her house. She wanted to have some things done. And she calls out of the blue with this weird random request of some work that needs to be done in her house. And so, you know, some of you guys know, you know, we're not all created equal. I don't have that skill set. You know, I can hold the end of a tape measure. You know, I can get a screw in the wall sometimes straight without stripping it sometimes. You know, but I mean, but I can do that stuff. I'm functional, but that I ain't got skills. I really admire those that do, but that's not my thing. We aren't created equal. But I have a friend of mine, some of you know him, Chris Chung, he's got skills. Mm-hmm. Chris pretty handy, can do about anything. And my mom knows Chris. Mm-hmm. Knows Chris very well. Won't mind Chris being in her house, you know. And so I said, so Chris had to feed the hamsters last night so they could run in his little car to get it over here from the coast. And then when he gets here, he has to plug his car in at AAA because it kills the battery because it's battery. It's electrical car. So he's dead by the time he gets to Orlando, so he has to plug it in for 2 hours at AAA before he can go back home. So I have to pick him up at the AAA and Winter Park. I'm like, dude, you need a real car. Or give your hamster steroids or something because this is pretty lame. Anyway, he's a green guy. And so... I picked him up at AAA, and we went trucking to my mom's house, and so we're looking at, you know, the projects my mom has, and you know, and again, you know, Chris understands. I mean, he knows what to do, and so he's going to be able to help my mom out and get some things done, you know, and that's cool. But then one of the projects she had was the light in her hallway was shot. She said, the light is bad, the fixture's bad. I need you guys to get up there and change that fixture. That's electricity. So I looked at Chris and said, dude, you going to get up there and change that? He goes, I don't want to change that. It's electricity. I don't want to do that. I'm like, what's wrong with that light, Mom? Hasn't worked. Haven't worked for a long, long time. And I got guys coming. They're going to be putting new carpet in this hallway. You can't even turn the light on. It's dark. It's a long hallway. I'm like, oh, that's why it's always so dark in here? Yeah, the light hasn't worked for a long time now. Okay. So we're looking at it and kind of fighting over who's going to go up and do that, you know, and who wants to do, you know, who wants to hold the ladder and the phone to call 911 or who wants to fix it. And so as we're getting ready to go up the ladder, I said, my mom, I looked at my mom and said, you got any light bulbs? There's no light bulbs in it. And she goes, yeah, they're special lights. So they got that little, you know, she said, the little weenie, you know, stub on it. And I'm like, yeah, you have any of those? Yeah, I got some of those. You bring them over here? Yeah. See, it still doesn't work. So I looked at Chris and said, throw the switch. Lit right up. I'm like, who came over to work on this? He goes, your brother-in-law? I'm like, seriously? I got this one, Chris. You know, so I fixed her light for her, right? I said, well, I did this one. Chris will do the rest of it. I'll see y'all later, you know. And so went off. But the thing about it is, you know, I can change a light bulb. That is my skill set. That was my expertise on display, and today it worked. Got a light bulb? I can change the light bulb. You know, I'm good about usually saying, you know, the simple answer sometimes is the best. That's one of my skill sets. I can do that. Well, this is real simple. Let's try this first. If that doesn't work and it gets complicated, okay, I'm not so good at that. You know, Mark will tell you how many times I've had to call him with a computer problem. John Barber will tell you the same thing. You know, and one of the first things they say, did you reboot? No? Reboot it. Simple thing, right? Turn it off, turn it back on. Hey, it's working. Thank you very much. You know, I mean, that's kind of one of those things. You got to learn to do that thing. We're just not equal, though. And so in the passage, we have to understand that God knows us enough. He knows how he's wired us and how he's created us. And so he gives to us what we need to do what we were created to do. Now, we were all created to bless others. We were all created to glorify him. But we weren't all created to do it in exactly the same way. Again, I come back to it. We're not all equal. Spiritually, we are. But our skill sets are not the same. And thank goodness for that. When the Bible talks about the body of Christ, it describes us in very unique ways, but it describes us as body parts. There's a head, there's an arm, there's a leg, there's an armpit. You know, I don't know. I mean, maybe you've met the armpit of the body of Christ. I don't know. Maybe you have. I met some people kind of stinky. So, you know, maybe you've met them. But, I mean, again, the description is, you know, we are different. We're different. But at the same time, we all together have a function. Not equal. You know, I had a pastor that illustrated this one time, and he came out in one of those outfits it's a costume, but it was a horse. But it was a two-person horse. And so he was teaching on this, and he took the head of the horse off, but he kept the rest of it. And he goes, we're all part of the body. He goes, but aren't you glad you're not the part that's bringing up the rear right now? Because, I mean, there's a guy behind him holding on and kind of walking around the stage as he's teaching. And he goes, and so he pulled it back so you could see the guy, and the guy's back here holding on like that. He goes, but sometimes that's your role. You know, and I'm like, well, that's a little bit. I don't even think about that, but neither here nor there. You know, but that's kind of the way it works. And so wherever we are in life, whatever gift we're given, we have to take what God gives us to use, and we have to be responsible with that. And you know people, and I know people, that I would say they're five talent guys.
Or gals.
Or gals, yeah, sure. I use that in a generic sense. Or a two-talent guy or gal. Or a one-talent guy or gal. You figure it out. And so you try to figure out, well, who's who, you know, and how does that work? Well, most of us would probably agree that someone like a Billy Graham, we'd make him a five-talent servant. He's Billy Graham after all, right? But most of us don't know the name of Edward Kimball. He's a shoe salesman. Maybe he's just a one-talent guy. We don't know. But you have to know him because Kimball, as a shoe salesman, was good at selling shoes, but that's not what he liked to do. What he loved to do was tell people about Jesus. And so one day, into his shoe store walked a young man that he sold shoes to, and that young man was Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody would go on to become a great evangelist whose work is still rippling through the world today. The Moody Bible Institute, Moody Broadcasting, Moody Publishing, Moody Memorial Church, Moody Missionary Aviation, and so on and so on. And during Moody's life, his preaching ministry took him to England. And so when he got to England, he was warmly received by some of the pastors, but not all the pastors. And one of the pastors, an F.B. Meyer, Reverend F.B. Meyer, did not like the unschooled and blunt style of the Americans preaching. He didn't like him. However, Moody showed up and was really influencing the people around England and as he was traveling, and some of the members of Meyer's congregation were really inspired by Moody's preaching and actually began changing and acting differently. And all of a sudden, F.B. Meyer said, well, you know what? Maybe I ought to get on page with what's going on with Dwight L. Moody. And so he became one of his biggest fans. Meyer then joined Dwight L. Moody as part of his evangelism association. And so Moody invited Meyer to come back to the States and visit with him, and so he did. And so while he was in the States, Meyer's Bible teaching was heard by a struggling young preacher who needed inspiring. His name was J. Wilbert Chapman. Most people don't know him. But he was so changed by the preaching that he heard from Meyer, who had been changed by the preaching of Moody, who had been changed by the shoe salesman, that he began to just be very evangelistic in his approach, and he became a part of the Moody's Crusades, And while Chapman was working for Moody and Meyer, he met another young man who had just quit his job at the YMCA and was a former pro baseball player. His name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was a street preacher, preached on streets all across America, high energy, spectacular results. He went one time on one of these journeys to Charlotte, North Carolina, and while he was preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina, a young man heard him preach and gave his life to Christ because he heard Billy Sunday preach and felt a call of God to follow in those footsteps. That young man's name was William Graham. Now, Billy Graham, as we started the story, was probably a five-talent guy. I mean, he preached in stadiums. He's got his own cable TV network still, and he's not with us anymore. He's in glory, but he's still got his own cable TV network. But you trace the line of what happened, and you have a couple of not-so-great preachers or some other struggling preachers, but they all go back, and they start in one place, a shoe shop, where a shoe salesman was faithful to do what he knew how to do, fit people for shoes. And while he did it, because they were a captive audience, tell them about Jesus. And because he was faithful with what he could do, he never stood up in a stadium. He never stood in front of thousands of people. He never stood on any kind of a television network where he ever proclaimed the gospel of Christ. He never gave an invitation to Just As I Am where thousands would come out of the stands. And yet, had he not been faithful, who knows what could have happened, but he was faithful. And God took his talent, sharing Christ and selling shoes, and used that to change the life of someone else, to change the life of someone else, to change the life of someone else. And because of the way that that blessing works, thousands of people have come to know Christ across the globe because a shoe salesman did what he could do with his one talent. Was he a great evangelist like Billy Graham? No. Graham had a skill set that the rest of these guys didn't have. He had a way of connecting with people the rest of these guys didn't have. He had a call of God that was a little bit different than everybody else. He had a gift mix that was a little bit different. But it doesn't mean that there wasn't talent that needed to be used for God. And see, sometimes we don't use the talent that we have because we feel like somehow, some way, God put us on the short end of the talent stick. And I want you to know, that's a shame, because that's not biblical. Because, see, we all do it. Let me let you in on the, let me pull the curtain back on the world of preachers for a minute, because I know that breed pretty well. I can walk into a meeting, and I used to be that guy years ago in a meeting, and see some of these young guys who I could peg right away whether they are climbers, and they're trying to politically connect in the Florida Baptist Convention, and whether they're wanting for positions and they're jockeying for positions to become leaders in the national organization, Southern Baptist Convention. I mean, I can peg these guys in meetings. There are some of them in this very area. And right now, there are some that are really on a fast track to become that. And they're spending a lot of their lives trying to do that. But I've also known guys that desperately wanted to do that, and really wanted to be connected in ways and have those relationships, and they just couldn't. Because I'll be as honest as I can, they just weren't that good. And they're not that good. Doesn't mean they're not called, doesn't mean they're not having effective ministries, doesn't mean they don't have a great skill set, but it also means that they're not that good. Because it takes some skill to speak, it takes some skill to connect, it takes some skill to relate and network. And they all can't do that. But they all want to be pastor of First Baptist Dallas. But they can't be. Because they're not five-talent guys. And the quicker you can come to grips with the fact that God has given you what he's given you to use for his glory and be satisfied and faithful with what he's given you, the better off you are. The problem that a lot of people have when it comes to this distribution of talents is the fact that we're not satisfied with what we got because we want more. But we let that distract us so much that we don't use what we've got. And because we don't use what we've got, we never see the fruit or the benefit of it. We never see how God wants to use it because we're not being faithful to what we got, but we're griping about why God won't give us more. And it's a vicious circle. And you got to come to grips with who you are and understand that you can't look around at others and go, it's God, it's just not fair. I'm not like them. I'm not your mama, but I'll tell you, it's not fair. You're not like them. So be you. And after you decide to be you, then become the best version of you, which is what happens when you become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the call that you begin to take. Again, as we said last week, if that guy who had taken that $750,000 talent, and again, that's the conservative thing, he could have turned out to $1.5 million. That's not a bad day. Not a bad day. Anybody in the room, spoiler alert, Anybody in the room read the book Call of the Wild, Jack London? Okay. Anybody seen the movie Call of the Wild with Harrison Ford? You saw it?
No.
Saw it?
No.
Anybody in the room going to see it that hasn't seen it yet? Close your ears. All right. La 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 la. Just do what you got to do. Entertain yourself. Love that part in the film where Harrison Ford is by the water, and you know, and he's struck gold, right? Remember? He struck gold. I mean, all of a sudden, he wasn't looking for it, but he discovers gold, and he's got it. I mean, he's been finding gold. I mean, he finds out some legend is true. He is loaded down with gold. So he's getting ready to leave. He just starts throwing the gold back in the river. Because he got more gold than he needs. So he just throws it back out there for somebody else to find. But he kept what he thought he would keep in his pocket. And I'm sitting there watching the movie going, okay, that's not lost on me. Actually, that's pretty good. And I don't remember that from the book. Maybe it was there. I don't remember that from the book because I read the book as a kid. So I'm like, doggone, that's good. That'll preach. That's awesome. Because again, he could have been crazy wealthy. But he basically comes up with this idea that, you know, I got enough. What else do I need? And I want you to understand, even though it doesn't feel like it sometimes, you got enough. You got enough to do what God has called you to do. And the parable of the talent reminds us that when we're faithful with that, God blesses that with more responsibility. I'm also convinced that sometimes one of the things that happens in people's life, and they don't know how to kind of connect the dots on this, but I think that sometimes people who hang around church a long time understand this well enough, and sometimes they're afraid to be faithful and do what God wants them to do because they do understand, if I do this and do this well, God might just ask for more. See, I'm convinced that there are some people don't pray because if they pray, they might find out that God will answer their prayer. I'm convinced that there are some people that won't tithe because if they tithe, they'll discover that God is faithful to do everything that he said and then some. I think that there's some people out there that are afraid that if they really love God and go all in for God, God might ask them to do something they've never done before and they don't want to change what's going on in the world right now because they're kind of content. And they don't want to go outside the comfort zone. You know, I had a rule at Southwestern. I never went to chapel during missions week. I didn't want to get called to missions. Because I have all my friends would come back and there was this call of God to place on life and they were going, I'm like, I'm going back to Florida, man. I'm going back home. I'm going to Florida. I'm not going. No. You know, so I decided early on in the journey, I'm not going there. It's a conscious choice. I don't know. Jeff, you feel called to mission? I don't know. I never went. I never listened to that. Blah, 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 I don't want to hear it. I'm good where I am. You know, I want to be where God wants me to be as long as it's where I want to go, right? You know, I mean, you negotiate with God that way sometimes, right? Because that's how we are. And so when you start looking at this parable closely, holy mackerel, When we talk about our time and talent and treasure, man, this is, I mean, there's nothing that we've got that's not his. And he calls us to bless and to do something with it. And to not do something with it is a sin. And the parable is a powerful reminder of that. Because we're blessed. We're supposed to build on that. So we can be who we were created to be. Anything short, that's not what he called us to. But we're out of time. So let's pray. And we'll be done. God, you are always good. Even when we're not. And Lord, we're taking a slow walk through this parable. And Lord, we want to understand it better. We want to know. We want to see it clearly. Lord, we are going to have to make tracks. We're only three verses in, so we got to move over the next couple weeks. But God, I pray that as we do, you would show us some things along the way that we can bookmark and place road signs in that will remind us and keep drawing us back to being faithful and using what it is that you've done to make us the people we were created to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.